And Genesis chapter 1 speaks as if God did that with no effort whatsoever. Let there be. He speaks and these things happen. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. And there's no denying it. This is a great God. This is the God that we believe in. And so we echo the words that Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 17 in this doxology, this word of praise, as Paul contemplates the great God that he knows. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So this is a God that we worship. But here's the thing. All this talk about greatness, it's important. We need to know that God is awesome, that he is great. But I'm not sure if that's enough to really drive us into this intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. I don't know if it really is going to motivate true and pure worship. So I think in addition to knowing that God is great, we also need to know that God is good. Not everyone sees God as good. Someone may acknowledge his greatness, acknowledge his existence. But think about it. A God who is great but not good doesn't really inspire devotion or admiration. It's not going to develop this relationship that he wants to have with us. If we only see God as great, then that's likely just to produce maybe some anxiety or maybe some fear of this great God. That kind of God discourages trust, and it could actually breed anxiety rather than faith. And so today, we're going to look at another essential aspect of God's great character, and that is his goodness. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Watch how the story of creation unfolds. As you read it, and I'm assuming many of you are familiar with the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. There's a recurring phrase, "it was good." 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, it records creation as "it was good," corresponding to every day of creation. God steps back, and through his awesome power, he brings these things into existence, and then he evaluates them, saying, "it is good." Now, on day 6, after everything is created, not only does he say it is good, but then as he evaluates the whole of creation, he adds another descriptor. He says it is very good. The Hebrew word used there is tov, T-O-V. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. It appears over 700 times, and it's one of the most frequently used descriptive terms in all of the Old Testament. But it means more than what we mean by good. If I were to ask you, how are you doing today? I'm doing good. You know, good. How was the meal? It was good. You know, good really doesn't carry, the way that we use the word good doesn't carry the depth of meaning that this Hebrew word carries. It means beautiful. It means excellent. It means complete. It means perfectly suited to its purpose. And so when God uses that word, when Scripture uses that word to describe creation, he's not just saying, "wow, pretty good job, it's a good job." He's saying it works. Everything is working as it was designed. And he says, it reflects my character as a good God. The creation story continues in Genesis chapter 2. And notice in Genesis 2 and verse 9, where it says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Pleasing to the eye and good for food. That's that same word, tov, once again. But you see, when God created the world, he didn't create it just to be functional. It's working. It's good. It was beautiful to look at. And the food was delicious to eat. And God didn't have to do that, did he? But that's his nature. He could have created a bland, utilitarian world that simply kept us alive, but that's not what he did. He created a world that thrills us with flavor and beauty. And that tells us something profound about who God is. He is a good God. I think about this often. I think about, why are sunsets and sunrises so breathtaking? Why is it like that? Why does food taste so incredibly good? Why are relationships so deeply meaningful? It's because there's a good God that created all of these things. I recently heard of a woman who had been an unbeliever, an atheist, or at the very best agnostic. Don't know exactly her background, but she eventually converted to Christianity. And so she lived under the assumption, a naturalistic assumption, that the world works because that's kind of a driving force somehow behind evolution or just the world works. Things just work together. And the joys that we experience are just, there's always a naturalistic explanation behind it. But after she had a child, she experienced the overwhelming love that she felt for that baby, and she said to her husband, "I love this child more than evolution demands. I love this child more than evolution demands." If there was just a naturalistic explanation, I need to love this child because I need to keep them alive, to keep the species alive. She's looking at that and she's saying, it's much more than that. The joy and the love that I'm experiencing in this relationship, it reveals the goodness of the God who created these things. Now again, is there a purely naturalistic explanation for all the beauty we experience in the world? Some might argue that there is, but I believe the far more reasonable explanation and the scriptural explanation is this, is that our great and awesome God is also a profoundly good God who lavishes beauty upon us. James understood this in James chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the Creator of the sun, moon, and stars, who does not change like their shifting shadows. He's not just a great and an awesome God who calls things into existence from nothing, but He is a good God who creates things that we can enjoy. And the rest of Scripture confirms this truth over and over again. Let's walk through Scripture. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His goodness and His steadfastness, love, goodness and faithfulness. These aren't separate attributes. These flow from the same source, God's character. Psalm 34 and in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. In fact, that passage is in our Family Life Center, in our ARC. As you approach every pause meal, the meal that you'll enjoy today, as we approach that serving line, we're reminded that this is a good and perfect gift, this food that we are enjoying. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. So it's not just something that we believe in, it's something that we experience. Again, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good thing in your life, every good thing has one source. The job that you landed, it's a blessing from God. The relationships that you cherish, it's a gift from God. The sunrise that took your breath away, it's a gift from God. The moment of laughter with your friends, it is a gift from God. It all comes from His good hand. Nahum 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust Him. The prophet here, he links goodness and troubles together, that these actually coexist. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God's goodness becomes our shelter even when life gets difficult. He doesn't observe them from a distance. He's good to us even in the middle of the difficulties that we have. God's goodness is demonstrated throughout the story of the patriarch Joseph. Read the second half of Genesis. Joseph experienced terrible suffering. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, forgotten in prison. But at the end of the story, he finally reunites with those brothers who have betrayed him. And this is what he says. Joseph to his brothers, "You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people, which is being done." We see goodness in the teachings of Jesus. The good God is revealed through Jesus' teachings in his parables, most notably through the parable of the prodigal son, where the father doesn't just accept his wayward child back, but what does he do? He throws an extravagant, joyous party. It's not just, you can have your room back, you can have a job back, you can have your inheritance, but the good God says we're going to have a celebration and a party. And of course, we see it most perfectly demonstrated at the cross. We celebrate every Sunday morning. But God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We don't deserve his goodness. This goodness that we experience is because God's nature, his character, it flows out from him into our lives. God is good. Some of you know this refrain, so let's say it together. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good all the time. I believe that to be true. But I must admit, sometimes I hesitate when I'm either requested to engage in that chant, if you want to call it a chant, or even lead it, because I think it can be misinterpreted so easily. And it is misinterpreted sometimes, I believe. I imagine others do it because I do it, right? Sometimes I look at that, God is good all the time God is good, and I think God's going to do everything that I want. God is good, so every prayer that I bring before him, it's going to be answered in the way that I want it to be answered. Or we could actually use this to think that we can manipulate God. God, if you're good, then this should happen. If you're good, then this should take place in my life. God, this is the way that you should. If you are a good God, then I'm going to hold you to that. And so we can manipulate God, or at least in our mind, try to manipulate God, not for his glory, but to manipulate God to fulfill our selfish, limited, mortal desires. So when we talk about the goodness of God, we have to make some type of sense about the evil that we experience, right? The trouble that we experience in this world. So I believe that part of the goodness of God is that when he created us with some degree of autonomy. And I think that is part of God's goodness, the way that he created us, to make choices. We're autonomous to some degree. Now, there's theological debate about how autonomous we are. I guess from 0 to 100%. I would suspect that most people would say it's greater than 0%, that there's some autonomy in us. And we see that in the creation story as well, where God gives Adam and Eve that choice. And so that autonomy that we have to choose good or to choose evil has resulted in Adam and Eve choosing evil, and all of us, save Jesus Christ, have made that choice as well. And so that evil that we have chosen, that has taken the good creation of God, and it hasn't spoiled it completely. There's still so much goodness in the world. And actually, I'm amazed at how good this world is in spite of all of our sin and all of our rebellion. Isn't it amazing that we still have joy in this world in spite of all the mistakes that you have made, in spite of all the mistakes that I have made, in spite of all the mistakes that we as a human race have made? So this goodness is so powerful that it shines through even through our rebellion. But there is this chaos, there is this trouble that exists in this world. And so how do we reconcile this God is good all the time God is good with the experiences that we have, these interactions that we have with evil, whether it's the result of our own sin or the result of the sinful world, the fallen world that we live in? But let me say this. This evil or this trouble that we experience, I'm convinced that this is not a reflection of God's lack of goodness. It's a reflection on the fact that sin exists. So just because there's evil and chaos and pain and suffering and trouble in this world, I don't believe an automatic, a default reaction should be, God is not good. I'm going to start with God is good. And then I'm going to try to interpret everything else in view of that truth. Think about it this way. Let's say you had the perfect parents. Absolutely perfect parents. They did everything exactly right. But then you grow up and you mess up. Or maybe you can imagine another family because, you know, all of us, I won't go any further with that. But just imagine that. Great, perfect parents, rebellious, sinful, evil children. The misuse of their autonomy is not necessarily a reflection on the goodness of those parents. It's a reflection on the fact that they had that autonomy and they abused it. And so as we talk about the goodness of God, I think, and I imagine some of you are thinking also, that's great, Todd, but my life doesn't feel like God is good right now. Where is His goodness when I'm suffering? And so this is where the rubber meets the road. Can we still believe that God is good even when life is hard? And so I'm not going to stand up and give you easy answers because I know some of you are battling disease. Some of you are walking through relationship issues. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are facing financial trouble. Some of you are wrestling with mental illness or depression. And so I'm not going to minimize that pain. And the Bible doesn't do that either. The Bible doesn't minimize or pretend that pain doesn't exist. But I do want to point you to a truth that has sustained believers for thousands of years. And probably Paul in Romans chapter 8 expresses this hope that we have at least as good as anywhere else in Scripture when he says, and we know this, we're confident of this, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now notice this verse does not say that all things are good. Scripture acknowledges the existence of evil and the pain and suffering, the trouble that we experience. And it doesn't even say that we'll always understand why these things have happened. And it doesn't promise that life is going to be easy. But here's what it does say, that God is at work in all things, not just the good things. He is working for good. He's not causing the evil, but He's redeeming that evil. He's redeeming that trouble. And He can take the poor autonomous choices that you and I have made and human beings have made consistently, and He can work with that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a good God? Sometimes God's goodness looks different than we expect. We have to be humble enough to recognize that I do not have the final say on what is good. Sometimes goodness means saying no to what we want because He gives us something that we need. Sometimes His goodness means allowing us to struggle so we'll learn to depend on Him. Sometimes His goodness is hidden in the process. Sometimes we'll never know. Sometimes only visible in hindsight, like in the story of Joseph. It must have been difficult for Joseph to see God's goodness while in the pit or in prison, but he saw it years later when he could feed his family during this famine. I've seen it in my own life, right? You've seen it. I know you have. I've doubted at times whether or not God was good. When a relationship ends, when a job didn't work out, what's going on? You're a good God and you're not following my commands. When tragedy strikes my family, sometimes it's hard to believe that God is good. Many times we won't have a satisfactory explanation. But it is crucial, absolutely crucial, for us to never let go of this truth. God is good. So how do we respond to a God who is good? First, we trust Him even when we don't understand. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This was a Covenant Sunday theme a few years back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You see, trust isn't needed when everything makes sense. Trust is required when God's goodness is hidden from view. So will you trust his character even when you can't see his hand working in your life? Second, we're going to worship him for who he is, not for what he does for us. Or we're not keeping a scorecard on how many times God gives us what we perceive as good. Psalm 107:1, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. We're going to declare his character. We're going to embrace his character. We're never going to let go of that character, that God is good. His love endures forever. We worship God not just for what he gives us, but for who he is. His goodness deserves our praise, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley. Now think about this. A God that is great and awesome. We would certainly worship a God like that, but it may be combined with fear or uncertainty. But when you have a God who is eternally powerful and a God who is eternally good, and we really embrace that, then we will truly worship all the time, whether things are going our way or not. He's eternally great and he's eternally good, and so we worship him and we give thanks to him. Third, we reflect his goodness to other people. Maybe that's part of being created in the image of God. Maybe that's another way that he's created us, with this capacity to reflect his goodness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We'll talk more about that in an upcoming sermon, about how God has expressed his greatness and his goodness in loving us and providing for us spiritually. But Peter seems to think once we experience the goodness of God, then that flows through us into the lives of other people. We show it to others. So we do that by loving other people even when it is hard, even when it is difficult, even when they have misused their autonomy and have brought chaos into our relationship or into our community. We continue to reach out to them with love. We forgive people when we are wronged. Once we've experienced the goodness and the kindness of God, then we reflect that kindness and goodness to God to other people. We serve even when it's inconvenient. We do things for others. We recognize our responsibility, our privilege to serve in the kingdom of God, because we want other people to know this great and this good God. We give generously. We're able to part with things that we have because in some way that's going to bring goodness into the lives of people. We speak truth with grace. And so when people live this way, when you and I live this way, they catch a glimpse of God's goodness. So the goodness of God lives in me, the goodness of God lives in you, and the goodness of God lives within this community, within this church. People should see us. And whether they know it or not, they should see this is reflecting goodness, and they should be able to see this character trait of God. Then finally, accept that invitation to taste and see. Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Scripture says, come and taste it. This is an invitation. Don't just take my word for it. Test it and experience it. So spend time with God in prayer. Open his word. Let him speak to you. Look for evidence of goodness in your everyday life. Take refuge in him when trouble comes. This week, I want to challenge you to every day write down one piece of evidence of God's goodness that you saw that day. Just one. More if you want for extra credit. But at least one. By the end of the week, you'll see 7 reminders that God is good. The more you taste, the more you'll see. The more you see, and the more you'll trust God. So we began today by reminding you that God is not only great, but he is good. We see that goodness in creation. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it in stories of his people. And we've seen it in our own lives. Even when life is hard, even when we can't see it, God is good. And so this is the beautiful thing, that the good God doesn't just say, hey, good luck with everything. He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to take this chaos and this evil that maybe even you have created on your own or you're experiencing from someone else. And somehow, some way, as I walk with you through that evil, through that trouble, through that chaos, I have that power, the power that I had to create something out of nothing. I can use that same power to create something good out of the evil and the trouble that you're experiencing. So the question is, will you choose to believe it? Do you really believe that God is good? And sometimes we have to be intentional about reminding ourselves of that. To remind us, remind ourselves day after day after day that God is good, to taste and to see. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are good. Not just sometimes good, not just good when life is easy, but fundamentally, unchangeably, eternally good. We confess that we don't always see your goodness. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we wonder where you are. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we struggle to believe that you're working for our good. But today, help us to choose to trust your character even when we can't see your hand. We choose to believe that you are good in the sunshine and in the storm, on the mountaintop and in the valley. Help us to taste and see your goodness this week. Open our eyes to the evidence of your goodness all around us. Help us not to miss out on the sunrises and the sunsets, the laughter that we share with friends, the moments of grace that you scatter throughout our days. Father, with our eyes open, we can see it all around us, your goodness. Every good and perfect gift has come from you. Father, for those who are suffering right now, battling illness, walking through loss, facing uncertainty, Father, remind us all that you are near, walking with us. You are a good God who walks with us through these troubles, and that you are good to us even in the midst of our pain. Father God, we love you. We pray that we will trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's stand together and sing and remind ourselves of the goodness and greatness of God.